Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this evening to the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin our reading at verse 18, read through the end of the chapter. My text tonight is made up of the last three verses of the chapter, verses 37 through 39. The Word of God at Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And now beginning at verse 37, our text for tonight. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There ends our reading of God's holy word tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. More than conquerors. Conquerors. Not conquered, defeated, vanquished, but we are conquerors. More than conquerors. By referring to the Christian as a conqueror, the apostle makes clear the nature of the Christian life. That the nature of the Christian life is that it is a warfare, an ongoing spiritual warfare, a life and death struggle with a dreaded spiritual enemy. The Christian is called to do battle, to engage in warfare, combat. The Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is not time spent at a luxury resort with all of the amenities. But the Christian life is a life of bearing arms. The Christian life is a life of taking up the sword. The Christian life is a life of conflict with an enemy. That enemy is determined to undo us, is determined to kill us. That's what an enemy is. That's what an enemy aims at. An enemy is someone who opposes you, who withstands you, who purposes injury upon you, who is determined to destroy you. He does not have your good in view, but your ill. He does not have your benefit in mind, but he has in mind to do you harm, such harm as mortally wounds you and destroys you. That's what an enemy is, and that's what an enemy does. The enemy in this great spiritual warfare is, of course, the devil. And along with the devil, the demons of hell, they're referred to in our text, the principalities and the powers. The devil, the demons of hell, the wicked world of ungodly men and of the false apostate church. These are our enemies. That this enemy is a personal enemy is plain from the passage. It's true that in our text, the apostle speaks of various circumstances. Circumstances in which it is possible that we are harmed, injured, wounded. But behind those circumstances, there are the personal enemies themselves, who prey upon us in those circumstances and intend to do us harm through those circumstances. That the apostle has a personal enemy in mind is plain from what he says in verse 33, which really is the beginning of this last section of the 8th chapter of the Romans. He says at the beginning of verse 33, who, not what, but who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? At the beginning of verse 34, who is he? Is he that condemneth? And in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The who that the apostle has in mind, the person about whom he is thinking and to whom he is referring in this passage, is the devil himself. He is the great who attempts to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He is the great who is determined upon our spiritual ruin. He is the who is the enemy of the people of God. But in this great spiritual conflict, the people of God have the assurance of God's own word, the assurance of victory. We must not become discouraged. We must endure and persevere and carry on with the assurance of this word of God. The child of God must endure, even in the struggles in which he is tempted to despair, tempted to throw his arms into the air. What's the use? Circumstances of great distress, circumstances in which we experience great hurt, whether physical or emotional or spiritual, circumstances in which the struggle simply seems to be too much for us any longer. The burden too heavy for us to bear any longer. Then we must remind ourselves and be reminded of the Word of God. The Word of God in our text for tonight. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, there is nothing and no one who can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus Christ. We are not defeated in this spiritual warfare, but we have the victory. Conquerors we are, more than conquerors. I call that to your attention tonight, more than conquerors. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the glorious reality. We are more than conquerors. The only basis upon which this can be true. And then finally, the certain and blessed fruit which comes from this glorious reality that we are more than conquerors. The apostle proclaims the victory of the Christian in the face of what appear to be the most distressing circumstances conceivable. He mentions those distressing circumstances in the text, especially in verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. First, the apostle mentions death and life, the two great realities. He mentions death first. That is the great enemy of the child of God, the worst of all our enemies. Death confronts the child of God on every hand. This life is a life lived in the valley of the shadow of death. Death is God's judgment upon man because of his sin. That's the origin of death. That's why there is death in the world. That's what death is. That's what we must be reminded of. In death, man's sin, his original sin, his sin in the garden, his refusal to obey the word of God, his listening to the deception of the devil, his siding with the devil in rebellion against God, God's judgment on sinful man was death. Just as he has said to Adam, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. By death, the apostle does not only have in mind what happens to a person at the end of their life, the finality of death, when our life on this earth ceases any longer, but the apostle has in mind everything that leads up to death. He has in mind everything that brings us finally down to death. Everything that contributes to our death. He has in mind all of the things that he mentions in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword. By death, He means sickness, poverty, pain, disease, debilitating injury, warfare, old age, any of the other causes of death that finally end in death. By death, he has in mind persecution. Persecution for the gospel's sake that the apostle himself was experiencing at this time in his life. And that is a part of the experience of every child of God in every age. It pleases God that in our age, for us, from a certain point of view, that persecution is not as severe as it's going to become in the not too distant future. We must prepare ourselves and prepare our children and our grandchildren for those days of persecution that are certainly coming. But even now, that persecution takes the form of reproach, of scorn, of ridicule, of slander against us because we confess the truth, because we confess Jesus Christ in the truth of his word and are determined to live in harmony with that confession. You can't be a child of God and escape persecution. And life, death and life, he says. By life, he has in mind all of the hardships of life, all of the dangers, all of the difficulties, all of the suffering, all of the sorrow, all of the pain, all the disappointment, all the loss. That is the experience of the life of the child of God. That life the believer lives, walking always in the midst of a wicked world that hates God and for God's sake hates him. That life includes, besides all of the sufferings and sorrows that every human being, the child of God included, experience, death and life. Besides death and life, the apostle mentions in the text angels, principalities, and powers. The reference of the apostle is to the fallen angels, not the good angels, but the fallen angels who oppose us and who, standing in the service of the devil, also assault us and would harm us. Principalities refers to the chief of the fallen angels. By angels, he means demons. And then among the demons, the principalities, who are the chief of the demons. There's order also in the fallen world of the angels. And beneath the principalities, the powers, who are also fallen angels. Fallen angels of extraordinary spiritual ability. They're called powers. After all, the demons are real, more real than we often stop to think about. They're there, contributing in this warfare against the people of God, offering their support of the enemies against God's people in the world. I know that they too are subject to God's sovereign will. I know that they too do his bidding, only carry out his will, accomplishing the purpose that he has determined. These fallen angels and the devil with them, they're not sovereign in their own right. Nevertheless, these fallen angels have been given by God certain powers, the ability to bring misery and suffering into the lives of God's people. Think of Satan himself and the hand that he had in the sufferings in Job's life. So also do the principalities and the powers bring evil and suffering into the lives of God's people still today. Then the apostle mentions in the text things present and things to come. At present, the child of God experiences suffering and evil and sorrow and distress. And what does the future hold? What are the things that are yet to come? What sorts of things must we yet face before our own death and deliverance into eternal life and glory? For ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, the future is ominous. There are dark clouds on the horizon. We know from Scripture that there are great difficulties that the church will face living at the end of the ages, and especially during the reign of Antichrist. Nor height, nor depth. By height and depth, the apostle is referring to the heavens above. That's the height. And by the depths, he has in mind the earth beneath, hell itself. He has in mind whatever may issue forth from heaven above or from hell beneath. No creature, no circumstance, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nor, he adds at the end, any other creature. The list concludes with that all-comprehensive statement, so that nothing can be left out, nothing excluded. No one and nothing can separate the child of God from God's love for him in Jesus Christ. That's the comfort of the text. In the face of all these circumstances, all the evils and sufferings and sorrows that are connected to these circumstances, we, says the apostle, we are more than conquerors. I know from my own life and experience, I know that it does not always seem so. You know from your life's experience. And that's why, too, the apostle begins the text the way he does. Nay, he says, nay, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. He begins the text that way, exactly because he knows that it doesn't always appear this way. This doesn't seem always to be the case. Rather, it seems often to the believer that he experiences defeat. Defeat at the hands of his enemies. He feels overcome in the battle. He feels himself, she feels herself, to be sinking away beyond the point of being able to endure, despairing, discouraged. How easily the aged saint feels defeated when he or she contends with all of the infirmities and suffering and frailty that is a part of getting old. And when that aged saint besides feels as if there's no purpose any longer to life, no purpose to their life, how easily the saint feels defeated, discouraged, when the struggles with the terminal illness, all the doctors are able to do, they've done, and they say to us, we can't do anything more. It's just a matter of time. How easily the child of God feels discouraged when there are struggles in the marriage, when their spouse walks out on them and leaves them alone for the rest of their life. How easily the child of God feels defeated when the troubles pile up, troubles with the children or with the grandchildren. They don't take to heart the instruction that they've received, the instruction in the home, in the congregation, in the Christian school. They turn their back on it in order to live wickedly and worldly. How easily the child of God becomes discouraged and feels defeated. How easily the believer feels defeated when he sees the weaknesses, the temptations, the sins in his own life, his own weaknesses, the temptation that he falls into again and again. How easily he becomes discouraged and feels defeated in his warfare against sin and Satan. But contrary to experience, contrary to what seems to us often to be the case, confidently, the believer is able to say, conqueror, more than a conqueror, nay, in all of these things, more than conquerors. A conqueror is a victor. A conqueror faces his enemy and defeats and overthrows that enemy. He isn't defeated by the enemy, but he defeats his enemy. It isn't the case that somehow he escapes the enemy, is able to elude the enemy, but that enemy is still there, as threatening as ever before. Not that, but he faces the enemy and defeats that enemy, overcomes that enemy. That's what a conqueror is. This is what the child of God is in the midst of this present life. This is what the child of God is here and now. He's destined to be this, to be sure, but he is this now already. Nay, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not vanquished, but victors. Not conquered, but conquerors. Glorious truth of the gospel. And more than conquerors. That's what he says. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not only conquerors, glorious as that is in itself, but more than conquerors. More than conquerors, first of all, because already now we have the assurance of victory over the enemy. Now we have the assurance that we shall not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but we shall overcome. Now we fight against the enemy, the devil, the principalities, and the powers. And fighting against them, have now the assurance of the victory that is ours over them. The battle isn't over. But now already, we are assured that we will triumph in the battle. Because of that assurance, the assurance that we have now already, while those enemies assault us, do their worst against us, threaten to undo us and to destroy us, we have the assurance of God's own word, his unfailing promise to us that we will have the victory. That is certainly the outcome in that assurance. Because that is our assurance, we are, while we fight, conquerors, more than conquerors. More than conquerors, we are, in the second place, because not only do we now have the assurance of victory in the end, but now even these enemies that fight against us, that cease not to assault us, that threaten to undo us, even those enemies serve our good. Even those enemies are subservient to us and to our salvation. And therefore, from that point of view too, not only conquerors, but more than conquerors. It's possible, of course, to have the victory in the end, that the outcome of a fierce and protracted conflict is victory. But the price paid for that victory is blood and setbacks and defeats along the way. Only finally, in the end, to prevail. I think the history of the Dutch Reformed churches in the lowlands, their struggles after the Reformation in the 1560s, in 1570s, especially, against the Roman Catholic Spanish Emperor Philip II of Spain, to whom the lowlands belonged, and to his Duke, the Duke of Alva, who headed up the Inquisition in the lowlands, and who was responsible for the torture, brutal, unbelievable cruelty against thousands and thousands of Reformed Christians, including women and children and old people, tortured mercilessly, a terrible cost in millions of lives, cities destroyed, the countryside devastated, homes and cities burned to the ground, much of the precious land of the Netherlanders recovered from the sea that they had farmed, returned to the sea. Ultimately, in the good providence of God, the victory for the Reformed faith as well, but a steep, steep price that was paid for that victory. That is not the way it is spiritually. Not that. This is the way it is, that even the enemies and the circumstances that seem most against us, by a sovereign God oppressed into our service, even those enemies serve our good, and even those circumstances that seem to be against us, God uses for us and for our good. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. All the height and depth and breadth of the love of God for us, a love of God that sustains us in our sufferings, a love of God that bears us up in the worst of earthly circumstances, a love of God that sees us through tribulation and sorrow and pain and death, a love of God that arranges every earthly circumstance for our advantage. Conquerors, more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. That's the basis, people of God. That's the basis. The text speaks of the love of God and of the love of Christ. Verse 37 and verse 39. Through him that loved us. The end of verse 39. And at the end of verse 37. And at the end of verse 39. Who shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? He that loved us is God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The love of God for us is his eternal love for us, his electing love for us, his gracious love, according to which he determined to save us, to make us his children, to incorporate us into the covenant of his grace. That's the love of God. That love of God is ours in Jesus Christ. The apostle says that we are more than conquerors, strikingly, not through him who loves us, but through him that loved us. That's not because Christ's love for us is wavering. That's not because, whereas he loved us in the past, he does not love us in the present. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But when the apostle speaks in the past, who loved us, he's pointing to. He has his eye on Calvary, that great historical event in the past that we commemorated this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He loved us when he gave himself for us and died the accursed death of the tree on Calvary. You see, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve it that we should be conquerors. We don't deserve it that we should be more than conquerors. We're sinners, guilty sinners, damn worthy sinners. What we deserve is not victory, but the ultimate defeat of hell and eternal suffering under the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. But Jesus Christ has died for us. He stood in our place as our head and as our representative. He endured the wrath and the curse of God that we deserved. He bore it out of the way. In him we have the forgiveness of our sins. In him we have justification to life. In him we have the adoption of children. In him we have the right to God's covenant and citizenship in God's everlasting kingdom. Through him who loved us in Christ, only ever in Christ are we conquerors, more than conquerors. And therefore, nothing is able to separate us from God and God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a terrible defeat that would be. Think of it, if that would happen. What a horrible thing it would be if poverty and sickness, pain and trouble, disappointment, persecution, sorrow, suffering, death should finally be able to separate us from God and from God's love for us. Then we would be defeated. Certainly defeated. And that's what the devil aims at. That's what he aims at. To separate us from God's love for us in Jesus Christ. That's always what he whispers in our ear. When the troubles mount, when the sufferings become great, when we face the great disappointments of our lives, death, finally, then Satan comes and he whispers in our ear, you don't deserve it that God should love you. You don't deserve everlasting life. What you deserve is to be separated from God eternally because you are a sinner. All of these sufferings, all of these sorrows, you deserve because you're a sinner. And then our response must be to point to Calvary, to him who loved us even unto death, who stood there in our place. That shuts the devil's mouth. That puts him to flight. And that at the same time is the assurance of God's unfailing love for us. The assurance that nothing shall ever be able to separate us from his love no matter what may come, no matter what we may be called to endure, His love will endure, conquerors, more than conquerors. Does that make a difference in our lives? Is there a fruit, a practical fruit on this account? There is. Of course there is. The fruit is that we're not crushed. We're not swallowed up. We don't despair. Neither do we become bitter against the Lord because of His way with us. Bitter against Him because of these sufferings that He makes us to endure. Or rebellious against Him. Why? Why should we? When nothing can separate us from His love for us, why should we? When all these things are worked by Him for our good, for our eternal and spiritual advantage. Secondly, the result is humility. Humility before God and humility before one another. Humility, because we don't deserve this. What we deserve is death. What we deserve is hell. This is a humbling truth. Conquerors we are, but not because of anything in us. Conquerors we are because of Jesus Christ. That's humbling. That puts us all on the same footing here. None of us has reason to exalt himself or herself above any other. Third, the fruit is that we live lives close to our Lord. Conquerors we are in Him, not in ourselves, not in our own strength, but in Him and in Him alone. That means that we must live close to Him, close to His Word, close to Him in prayer, close to Him in the preaching and teaching of His Word, the reassurance of this Word in the congregation through faithful membership in the church. And last, the fruit is hope. That's verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We are conquerors, more than conquerors, already now. What can that mean for our future? What a future is ours. When every enemy will be vanquished, when every foe will be put down, and when, as conquerors, we will reign forever with Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for the blessed assurance of the gospel of grace. We pray, work it in our hearts by thy Holy Spirit as we've heard it tonight. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Send us home with the truth of thy word ringing in our hearts. Strengthen us by it so that we are able to face what the week holds for us according to thy will. Gather us next Lord's Day, or if it is thy will, in the company of the church triumphant in glory. For Christ's sake, amen.